Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat. Let's go to work. Let's go to work. This morning we come to the end of our Impact series with a focus on biblical submission. Everybody say biblical submission. Some of you, it's the first time you've ever used that word, submission. All right? Unless you're married to Dee Dee and then you use it every day. So, all right. So that's a one jab at Dee Dee. I don't get to do that at 11, so I have to do it here. All right. So let's jump right in. The definition of impact I love most is this. Impact is what we can do today for someone else that will forever change all of their tomorrows. It's what we can do today for someone else that will forever change all of their tomorrows. It is the conviction of intentionality, the conviction of intentionality that sees every opportunity as a moment for God to intercede and a place for grace to be dispensed. For the life of me, I will never understand how it is even remotely possible to have 2.2 billion Christians in the world and not be repelling darkness at a rapid rate. Why is it that with 2.2 billion Christians in the world, we are not having cataclysmic impact of love and mercy in this world? It is befuddling to me why this is not happening. Modern scholars, theologians are referring to this era of Christianity as the age of the lukewarm. Christian in name, but not in practice. This is why we have spent an entire year on this single concept of impact, because I believe that we have been created by a holy God to make a difference and to leave a legacy of love and mercy as we move through life. And sadly, I see more and more people miss this calling. I believe that we live in a world where the word submission has become a posture to be avoided at all costs. It's seen more and more as mission impossible than actually something to be pursued. The truth is you and I submit to things every day. Despite our abhorrence of being considered submissive to anything, we're submitting to employers and to bosses and gas prices we don't choose. I mean, we are a submissive people. We just don't want to own it. Throughout the ages, the church has even used and abused the principles of submission to oppress whole people groups and subjugate women and children to lesser roles in the kingdom of God. This is a sin of biblical proportions. All right? I don't care what your former denomination told you. I am telling you today, we have used the word submission in the church to subjugate women and children to some sort of lesser, inferior role in the kingdom of God. It's a sin to do this. The fact is biblical submission is the first step towards becoming a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I think we forget that the journey towards discipleship begins with two simple words: follow me. Jesus calls the 12 to follow him, and because they immediately got up and followed faithfully, well, it's allowed us to sit in our church each Sunday as a living testimony to this original act of obedience. We live in the shadow of 2,000 years of men and women submitting faithfully to the will of God, and they did it under great peril, persecution, and in some cases, even death. So you and I could sit in this room this morning in our air conditioning, in a padded chair, right? It's why I don't sleep at night now, knowing that there are thousands of churches out there that are worshiping under a tree when they could be in a building. If simply the North American church would decide, hey, let's build some churches, right? You get to know I'm on this. I am all over this, all right? I think Christians who struggle with submitting to Christ reflect the fact that at least in North America, in the North American church, most people are looking for a savior, not so much a Lord. I don't meet anyone who doesn't want to be rescued from something. Rescued from their sin, rescued from the consequences of bad choices, rescued from the overflow of brokenness in our world. But so few want to permanently submit their lives to the rescuer. Most people who come to faith just want to be rescued and released, right? They just want to be saved and set free. It's like fishing. We're going to catch you and then we're going to put you back. We're going to rescue and release you. Some people treat their spiritual lives like buying holy life insurance. The problem is that when you do this, you never end up making an impact on your way to heaven. It renders personal salvation as meaningless for bringing heaven to earth. I think it explains why the church, the modern church, has such a hard time collectively loving their neighbor. Right? The fact is there is nothing biblical about this approach. The fact is salvation cannot exist without sanctification, a churchy word that means growing in holiness. I'm not sure Jesus can be your Savior if Jesus is not also your Lord. Let that sink in for a second. I'm not sure Jesus can be your Savior if Jesus is not also your Lord. I think we have to start with the finish in mind. Paul tells us and tells the Colossian church that his goal is to present everyone as fully mature in Christ. That's his mission. Fully mature, meat-eating disciples, maybe just a few gluten-free vegan disciples, but for the most part, for sure, weaned off non-dairy disciples, right? We're looking weaned disciples as his goal, mature. For Paul, the church was not an organization or an institution, but a group of people united by their love for Christ. It was all about personal holiness, united to create a holy momentum that the gates of hell could not withstand. Therefore, growing the church for Paul was never about growing an organization, but about growing people, growing their faith, growing their commitment, growing their sacrifices, growing their hope. Paul's goal was not solely to get as many people as possible to accept Jesus. He knew that there was way more to this Jesus thing than just filling pews, but he was about mobilizing an army dedicated to peace and love. For sure, Paul wants everyone to come to grip with their sin problem and enter into a saving relationship with Jesus. But this was the starting line. This is not the finish line. He knew this was the beginning. He had a finish line mentality. And in between those two places, these holy bookends would be the fruit of the Spirit, praying without ceasing, giving cheerfully, all those things that make us reflections of Christ. Listen to what Paul tells the church in Colossians. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you as holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. The key words here, three key words is, if you continue, the three-word phrase, anticipate what lies ahead. It anticipates forward momentum and anticipates if we keep the faith. It acknowledges that God saves you and I for a specific purpose to leverage your life for his glory. I think we've lived through a period of modern history in which the gospel has been presented with two options. The basic package and the deluxe package. Right? The basic package would include Jesus Christ as Savior. The deluxe package includes Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord. In other words, we have created a non-biblical belief system that says one can check the box, Jesus is Savior, and not go for the upgrade of Jesus as Lord. This is like choosing to sit in the back of the airplane in a really small seat with for $15 more, you can sit in extended comfort. It's that close, right? Again, the Jesus Christ as Savior package is more like fire insurance. The Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord package is more like complete home renovation package. We see this in the story of Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He climbed a sycamore tree for the world to see. You know, all that kind of, you remember the story? Zacchaeus, right? Kelly, you want to sing it for us? The children's ministry love this song. All right, Zacchaeus, a wee little man, right? So Jesus goes and has dinner in his house. And then Zacchaeus gets saved, right? And then what happens? The next line is the entire household came to faith. This is Jesus as Lord. This is submission. This is a household that surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. So what do you think most people buy? The basic package, the deluxe package? People buy the basic package. They buy the insurance policy because the insurance policy avoids the difficult work of obedience and sacrifice and submission. It's there for an emergency, tucked away nicely in a drawer to pull out when you need it. I don't know how to break this to us this morning other than just to declare it. This is not the good news of the gospel, right? The gospel makes only one offer. E. Stanley Jones remarked, either Jesus will be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. He'll either be Lord of all, or he will not be Lord at all. Over and over again in the New Testament, it reminds us that we are to take up our cross daily and carry it. We don't get to leave it at home. You don't get to leave it in your car. You don't get to store it in the attic and bring it out at Christmas and Easter with the decorations. It is to go with us everywhere, 24/7. People for whom Jesus is Lord are obediently living and moving with this unstoppable faith. If a Christian is not continually moving in faith or is leaning on circumstantial faith, then there's a pretty good chance they've never been moved by true grace. They've been moved by something else, their emotions or peer pressure or guilt. Any of my Catholic brothers and sisters in here grow up, man, you went to church because not to go to church meant you were going to hell, right? So you were guilted into going to church, right? But certainly this is not the amazing grace we sing about, right? Everybody go to James 4. The brother of Jesus, I don't know if it's because he missed Jesus the first lap around, but he makes a really strong statement about this tension that exists between living in the world and what it means to submit. Go to chapter 4 of the book of James, verse 1. It says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasure." Now, I just want to pause there. Every church that I've ever gone to, every church I've done a workshop at, I tell them that the reason that they're not growing is there's a pretty good chance that James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4 exist in their church. Right, when you start to quarrel over music, you start to quarrel over the temperature in the room, you start to quarrel over the chairs, you start to quarrel over whether we should build a church in Thailand or not. Really, we had some that did not think that was a good idea. Do I look like I'm going to get challenged on that? That's a really good idea. All right, so this is the problem, because what? We're not getting what we want. So it creates quarrels. And so look what James says. Woo! He says, "You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace." This is why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble." Verse 7, "Submit yourselves," he says. "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before God and he will lift you up." There you have it, church. It's pretty simple. Four words. No submission, no impact. You're not going to submit your life. There's going to be no impact in your families, in your home, in your work. It's just not going to happen. James says the first step to avoid being a slave to the world and the desires of the flesh is to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resistance to evil requires more than just salvation. It requires submission. You see, evil doesn't take a day off and it cares nothing about your eternity. It doesn't care that you're saved. The devil's okay with the fact that you're saved. He wants to wreck your life today. He wants to wreck your impact today. He wants to crush your legacy today. There is an enemy out there looking to create collateral damage through us, and he's trying to catch you separated from the protection of your Lord, right? Because we've drifted, we've wandered away. Salvation will rescue you from the consequences of sin, but it will not prevent the enemy from attacking you. To submit means to literally line up under. We need to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and place our lives and the direction of our lives under his will. This is a selfless act that will preclude having your own way, which is why full submission is a stumbling block for so many, because the truth is we all want it our way. We just want to have it my way. Can I get it my way? I'd like to have it my way. We've bought into the consumeristic belief that we can have it our way, and if I can't have it my way, I can certainly buy to have it my way. But lordship is all about his way, his plan, his purpose, his glory, not our way, right? I believe we have bought into the mantra that says, follow your heart. It's an interesting study that there's about 60% of all Christians think follow your heart is in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. Following your heart sounds so noble. It sounds almost heroic. It's adventurous. It's a bit of courageous ring to it, right? It seems to carry a moral obligation, as if to deny following your heart is somehow to betray our true selves. It can even sound sacred, a higher quest even. Follow your heart is what most people hold on to, and it gets you into a great deal of trouble, right? Following your heart can be the quickest way to destructive, sinful behavior that permanently wrecks your lives and the lives of those around you. Just following your heart. The truth is, following your heart is nothing more than following what you want. It's why who has your heart is so important. It's why we declare who is the on the throne of your heart. Because where your treasure is, your heart will also be, says the Lord. Declaring Jesus as Lord places God and the things of God as the highest treasure, both in this world and the one to come. Paul tells the church at Ephesians, he says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and then to be made new in the attitudes of your minds and to put on a new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The thing is our hearts are not designed to be followed. They are designed to be led. Huge difference. You should not be following your heart. You should be leading your heart. So many Christians get saved and never give a second thought about the future or how they should live in it. All they have is a hell insurance policy. I love the Dallas Willard quote that says, wouldn't heaven be hell for the person stuck forever in the company of someone as magnificent as Jesus and the Trinity who did not admire or even like him well enough to spend time with him on earth? Wouldn't that just be hell in heaven? To be stuck in eternity with somebody you didn't even care about here? This is the very definition of carnal Christianity, which fits nicely in the modern worldview as an alternative version of Christian life. Carnal Christians can assume they are forgiven, but do not have discipleship. Jesus is Lord is an option. This is a form of cheap grace. Carnal Christianity makes much of forgiveness of sin. They see it as a defining reality of being a Christian. But forgiveness is detached from genuine repentance, and the call to follow Christ is not a gospel. A true follower of Jesus Christ responds to grace with discipline and obedience, and then changes their life to live and behave with a new and higher standard, a standard set by Jesus. Listen, acknowledging the existence of God isn't the same thing as being devoted to him. We have created functional atheists among those who claim the name of Jesus. And here's the thing. You don't actually have to be an atheist to behave like one or to act like one. Functional atheism says God exists, he created the cosmos, but he has no domain over my daily life. In functional atheism, the Bible then becomes a book of divine principles for life and not a vehicle for knowing and being known by God, much less fostering communion with him. The Bible becomes a tool for applying practical principles to control our world and to control God, and then God's commands are optional. The truth is God's word is a window into a relationship that begins with submission. It's why the Bible tells us that we need to seek God with our whole heart. The Bible is not a manual for affirming our personal agendas. It is a divine book that is given to us so that it can guide our every thought and step. So many American Christians view God as a combination of some sort of divine butler and cosmic therapist. The focus in this approach is to have our own happiness. Not contentment inside the will of God, trusting faith, learning obedience, or serving others. Really, my happiness is the primary thing, and I need God to handle that. Sadly, this form of religion is being passed from generation to generation to generation, and it's a false gospel. So many Americans want a God who will serve their needs, fix their problems, bless their mess, help them achieve their desires, but they don't want to turn around and then submit to him as Lord. They want to use God in the same way that you would use a personal trainer or a vending machine. Pretty soon, we'll expect God to respect and accept our many idols, and this is a bad assumption. Sadly, following our heart and pursuing a life of acquiring and accumulating eliminates experiencing Jesus as Lord because it makes those things primary in our life. The Dutch priest and author Henry Nouwen expressed this truth about faith through an illustration he saw one day at a circus. He said, I'm sitting there and I'm watching the trapeze artist go back and forth. And he said, I begin to realize that everyone was focused on the flyers, aerial acrobatics. He says, then it occurred to me he was not the star of the show. The star of the show was the person that nobody was watching, the person who didn't do anything impressive. He just hung from a bar and caught the flyer. They forget that the flyer's amazing acts are only possible because he knows that he will be safely caught. Everything depends on the other trapeze artist, the catcher. To know Jesus is Lord is to know that he will never drop you, that he is your catcher. Now instead, faith is the opposite of seeking control. Faith is willfully surrendering it. Faith is letting go and trusting that you will be caught. It is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. It is Hebrews 11. Submission to Jesus as Lord is trusting the promise that no matter what happens, God will catch us. Submission then leads us to real freedom. Freedom to love without fear. Free to soar and take risks. Free to let go of our past. Free to be content in all things. You see, church, our motive for surrender can never be for personal gain. We do not submit to God to just be delivered from sin. We commit and submit to God in order to become holy. Our goal is to be holy. The thing is you and I cannot produce what we do not possess. We can't produce what we do not possess. And for sure, we will replicate who we truly are. If the law of impact is true, and I believe that it is true, then we are all making disciples. Each and every one of us are making disciples. We just ought to be asking ourselves, what kind of disciples are we making and who are we making them for? Are we making them for Jesus Christ? Or are we making them for the world? Essentially, I believe that Jesus is saying to all disciples throughout time, if you submit to me, if you live for my kingdom with all your heart, mind, and soul, even in this evil world, as difficult as it sometimes proves to be, I will be with you, and I will never forsake you, and I will never leave you. You see, as Sean prayed about this morning, the evidence of an unforgiving world surrounds us every day. But even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can fear no evil. For God is not just with us anymore. Jesus is in us. You see, God's not with us, right? He is in us. He does not leave us. So what is required to do God's will, to walk humbly with him? Well, submission. Matthew chapter 7 says that those who will get into the kingdom are only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven, he says. Belief leads to action, and a lack of belief is directly connected to a lack of obedience. True belief in Jesus as Lord eats, drinks, walks, talks, speaks, listens, follows, obeys, and bears fruit in the kingdom, tangible fruit. If you're not acting in faith in Jesus, then you probably do not have true faith. I've spent the better part of the last year in a study group studying the theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you know Bonhoeffer refused to abandon Christ or retreat from his Christian convictions in the face of Nazism, all the while living inside Germany during World War II. It ultimately cost him his life 3 days before Hitler was overthrown. He spent his entire ministry fighting evil, and then he died 3 days short of freedom. He said you could identify true disciples by how they spoke and how they lived in the face of evil. He said to not speak was to speak. He said to not act was to act. You see, Jesus preaches a gospel of expectation when he says, follow me. Jesus expects us to repent and believe in the good news. Jesus expects us to be disciples who make disciples. Jesus expects us to proudly, without shame, represent him in this world, regardless of cost. Jesus expects us to put aside our selfish ways and live by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't looking for perfection in people. He's just looking for some faithful obedience. You see, church, the Lord calls his people to a singular devotion, loyalty, and love. He desires that we love him above all else, that we look to him for our identity, our hope, our joy. But we live in a world where our hearts can be easily divided, frequently pulled by the forces of peer pressure and temptation. It isn't so much that I think we outright reject Jesus as Lord, as much as we just kind of begin to slowly drift. And then pretty soon, Jesus then just becomes one of many things in our life, right? Many interests, many pursuits. But true discipleship isn't one option among many. Our lives are way more than a collection of our interests and our pursuits and our hobbies or checking the Sunday religious box. Go, whoo, man, we went to church. Glad I checked that box. I'm good for the week and got my insurance policy. It's good, right? God has made us in his image and wants you and I into enter into life with him, line up under him. He invites us to know what it is like to be perfectly loved and accepted, to be healed and restored in every possible way. But when we place him alongside our careers and our relationships and our leisurely pursuits, then we reject his invitation to be Lord. We just say, you're just one of many Lords in my life, not the Lord of my life. And if he's one of many Lords in your life, then I would argue there's a pretty good chance he was never Savior of your life. I'm just telling you today, submission is possible. We see Jesus submit to the Father's will in the garden so none would perish. We see 12 respond to a simple command to come and follow me. And notice Jesus doesn't tell them he will make them famous. He doesn't tell them he will make them important. He doesn't tell them he'll make them rich. He says, I am going to make you fishers of men. Nobody makes an impact in the kingdom by standing on the sidelines and watching. You and I were created to be in the game, and it begins by submitting to the Father's game plan. I want to close with this illustration because I think it's a beautiful illustration. It happens right after each other in the book of John and then the book of Acts. I'm just going to share it with you as we close this morning. The band can come wherever you're at. I know Nathan has a hard time getting them to come. So, at least he did on the recording I listened to. In the book of Acts, at the end of chapter 20, they're all out there having coffee. In the end of the book of John, it says this. It said, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. In other words, that you will know him as Lord. And they said, afterward, Jesus appeared again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way that Simon Peter, really important, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. And they said, I'm going out to fish. And Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? These are fishermen who've been fishing all night. And a man stands on the shore and says, have you got any fish? Can you imagine the indignation that they must have felt, right? This is a lot like when I get an email from one of you that tells me how my sermon should be better on Monday. It is. It's kind of like, really? Come on in. You know, it's like, so he's standing there, and then he says this. He says, they said, no. And he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Really? The right side of the boat? That's your advice from the shore. We've been out here all night, and you're going to do that. But here's what happened. It says, when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When they submitted to Jesus standing on the shore, they couldn't bring in all the fish. Fast forward to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Peter, the guy that was fishing, is now preaching. And he says this, therefore, let all Israel be assured this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God with call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 joined the church that day. You see, it had been a few days earlier. They couldn't bring in all the fish when they were fishermen. But now they are fishers of men. And 3,000 came. Here's the deal. Submission is the first fruit to a fruitful life. No submission, no impact. There's no greater testimony of faith than your living witness of a life changed, a knee bent, a heart surrendered, a will given up. When you walk through life and you do that, you impact people because people don't get it. This makes no sense to the world you live in. It's incredible what happens. See, Jesus for sure wants to save you from your sin. He is your Savior. But he also wants you to come under his wing of protection, and he wants to be Lord, right? In the book of Acts, chapter 1, Jesus is with them, and he says, I want you to go and bear witness in Judea and Samaria, ends of the earth. Here's what I love. In a single week, because the church gathered, and we believe Jesus is Lord, that we were able to bear witness by feeding hungry kids in Brevard County. And then we built a church in Thailand. Then we helped a church finish their church in China. Then we helped a church finish their church in Nepal. In a single week, God did that. Because it began with us submitting ourselves to Jesus as Lord. And when he commanded in Acts 1 that we were to go do that, whoo, we took that seriously here. Right? Did I tell you I'm jacked up? We're going to do more of this. All right? All right? So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Jesus wants to be Lord. Why won't you just let him be Lord? Why will you continue to let your job and your relationships and your stuff be Lord? Right? It's not a basic package he wants you to have. God sent you the deluxe package. Quit buying hell insurance. Just make Jesus Lord. And you get it all. It's amazing. Right? Paul writes to the church in Philippians, and he says this, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is our mantra. Follow your heart is not our mantra. You want to be a better husband? Surrender and submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You want to be a better wife? Submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You want to be a better parent? Get on your knees and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You want to be a better employee? Get down and beg God to give you a spirit of surrender and submission. You want to be a better employer? You want to make good? You want to impact your people? Start your day on your knees. I'm just telling you, we don't make an impact without bending our knees. In the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is it. We are the church. It's time that the North American church quit acting like a bunch of pansies and be the church. Amen. Rise up. And all of God's people said, amen.